Welcome, everyone. Beautiful day out. So, as Susie said, Dan had knee surgery this past Wednesday, and Janine and I happened to see him on Thursday, and their surgery went very well. They were very pleased with it, and as Susie said, he's got some pain, and he was up and walking, which is good to see that even after the first day, and I know he wants to be here. So, Pastor, we're praying for you. Dan's going to be starting, Pastor Dan's going to be talking about the book of Revelation in a couple weeks. There's a Thanksgiving message probably for next week, before Thanksgiving, and then after that, sometime we're going to get into Revelation. But I want to give kind of an introduction today. I'm going to talk about some things that I think apply to that and going up. So that's what we're going to do. But to get started, I want to ask you a question. You probably have done it now. Your kids have probably asked you, your grandkids, you know, could you promise me this? And think about, I want to take it back to junior high or high school. Ladies, did you ever do pinky promises? I mean, you took somebody's pinky and you guys promised that you wouldn't tell that the boy that you liked, that don't tell him that I like him. How did that work out? Yeah, they usually told, right? As soon as he finished, they went and found him and said, hey, did you know so-and-so liked you? Guys, what about you? You ever spit in your hand and then shake hands? I never did understand what that was for, but somebody thought that made the promise that you weren't going to break it if you spit in your hands. And then if you were really, really wanted to get somebody's attention, you had a blood oath. You'd take your dull pocket knife and try to cut your hand, and the other guy'd cut his hand, and so you could shake hands and your blood exchange. I never did understand that either. I never did it because I didn't want to get cut. I knew what it felt like to get cut, and I didn't want to bleed all over everybody. But we don't keep promises very well. If we keep it a day or two, that's probably pretty good. But pretty soon we have to tell somebody. And it just doesn't work. But God does. God keeps his promises. So that's what we're going to talk about. Some promises that he's made us, that not just us, but some are universal, some are specific. So before I get started, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us here today. That, Lord, you would open the hearts, minds, and souls of everyone here. Lord, this is something that you wanted me to talk about. And, Lord, I just thank you for that. And, Lord, I ask, as you tell us in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So, if you would, turn with me. See if I can get this going here. To Psalm 119, 152. So, if you got a Bible in front of you, if you got your phone, you got your tablet, whatever. This is a short verse in a long psalm. This is the longest psalm in the book. I mean, there's 176 verses in this. We're going to look at just one, 152. Psalm 119, 152 says, and he's talking to the Lord here, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. In other words, what you say, your testimonies, what you tell me, you have founded them forever. Okay? It's going to be there forever. So, if he says something, that's going to stay. So let's turn to 1 Peter. That's near the end. We went through this just a few weeks back. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Actually, I'm going to start at 24. It works better for me if I start at 24. I'd put on here just 25, but 24 opens us where we are. 1 Peter 1, 25, and I'm not I'm going to start here. It says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So it endures forever. So what does that mean? What are we talking about here? What are we going to go to? Well, we're going to look at seven biblical covenants. A covenant is a promise, something that God said He's going to do. And most of these are God saying, I'm going to do it, and there's no dependence on man doing their part. He's going to do it whether we do our part or not. Some of them are conditional, but we'll go through here. And this is not the only seven. God makes promises throughout His Word, but these are recognized throughout most academia and most different religions that, you know, looking at the Bible, these are things that we can all agree on. So the first one is the Adamic covenant. That's the covenant He made with Adam at the very beginning in Genesis. Then there's a Noahic covenant. Noah, when the flood was finished, He made a covenant with Noah. We'll look at that. Abrahamic covenant. We're going to spend a lot of time here. Okay, the first two go out to all mankind, not just Israel, because Israel wasn't even didn't exist when the first two came out. Israel wasn't around when Adam was here, and neither were they here when Noah was here. They didn't come until later. They came with the Abrahamic covenant. That applies to Israel, only Israel, and it's unconditional. Okay? The reason I say unconditional, because there's three others that apply to Israel here, that one of them is conditional, and that's the land covenant, or is unconditional. I'm sorry, the Mosaic covenant deals with Israel, and it is conditional. It says, if you do this, then here are the blessings that you're going to have. If you don't follow what I say, here's the curse that comes with it. So that one's conditional. You've got to do some stuff. If you don't do what I ask, then here's the consequences. The Davidic covenant, He made a covenant with David. We'll look at that. And then the New Covenant, which is again what we're in right now. And that was made to all mankind. So we got three with all mankind: Adamic, Noahic, and the New Covenant. And then the other four in the middle there are specifically to Israel. So Adamic covenant, let's start there. And the reason I'm talking about this is, I said this is going to apply to going into the book of Revelation. Some of these have not been completed. In fact, most of them haven't. Some of them will be during the book of Revelation. A lot of these, you'll see fulfillments start and complete. Some of them may not be complete during Revelation. But it's something to think about going into it as to how does it apply and what is God doing and how does this all work together. And so it looks complicated, but it's not really that bad if you can get through some of the terms. Okay, so Adamic covenant is ongoing. It's happening even today. And this in two parts. The first part happened in Eden, the Garden of Eden. And this was innocence or innocence lost. Okay, I'm not going to go through the scriptures necessarily on this. I'm just going to summarize. So this is some paraphrasing. So God created man and He blessed him. And he told him to be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. And have dominion over everything that I'm doing. In other words, dominion over the animals, dominion over the plants, dominion over the earth. Take care of my creation for me. That was his telling him. Birds of the air, fish of the sea, all of that. Every living thing on earth. And then he said, now you can eat all the herbs and fruits, whatever you need, except don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, in that day, you will surely die. Okay? So that's the part that came about in the Garden of Eden. And did they follow that? No. they decided to eat from the tree of good and evil. And they got the knowledge of that. God came looking for them. And then the second part of it, the Adamic part, which shows grace, because God came to him and said, "What have you done?" And he knew what they had done, but he's having them tell him, "The woman made me do it." And she goes, "Yeah, I ate it, but I didn't make you eat it," so to speak. But he did. I mean, there's a joke there too. Men, if a naked woman offers you an apple and anything you want with the apple, are you going to eat it? And it's probably, yeah. We didn't have that. Babylon Bee made that into a thing. So, yeah, we ended up eating the apple. The men ate the apple just like the woman. And we all fell into sin. And not only sin, but the curse fell into the earth also. The ground was part of it. And this, the part of the here is, it says, the first thing is, he's talking to the serpent, and he tells the serpent, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman and her seed, and her seed will bruise your head, and you'll bruise his foot. And that's the first determination that there's going to be a Messiah coming. And that's the prophecy about Messiah, the first one. You're also going to have pain in childbirth as a woman. Curses the ground, and you're going to have to work the rest of your life, Adam, to grow and eat. And it's going to be with weeds and thorns. It's not going to be easy. And also, at the very end, you came from the dust, and now you shall return to the dust. That wasn't supposed to happen in the real plan, but God knew it was. And we're made from dust, and we return to dust. Our bodies decay once we die. So that's the Adamic covenant. Still in effect today. There's still pain in childbirth. There's still work that has to be done. It's not easy. And if you don't accept the seed of the woman, Jesus, then when you die, you shall return to dust, and your soul is not going to be with God for the rest of eternity. Okay? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these except for Abrahamic. We're going to spend a good bit of time on the Abrahamic covenant. So the next one is the Noahic covenant. And that's chapter 19 or chapter 9 in Genesis. This is when the flood occurs. Okay, it's another unconditional covenant between God and Noah specifically, and then humanity in general. After the flood, and the ark was landed, and the animals were released, God promised Noah, he said, "I'll never destroy all the life on earth with a flood again." Okay, so to signify that, he gave Noah the rainbow, or gave us the rainbow. So when we see the rainbow, it reminds us, because we don't remember. As Dan has said before, our memory is very short. That's why we have communion, to remember what Jesus did for us. That's why we have the rainbow, to remember that God's not going to kill the earth or destroy the earth with a flood again. Okay? So that sign will be there forever for us to remember that that's what happened. So that's the covenant that God has with Noah, and through Noah to us. Mosaic covenant. Okay, this one is complete. It was completed in Jesus. Okay, Deuteronomy 11 talks about this. Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments and all the law. The Mosaic covenant is that it's an unconditional. It is a conditional covenant that God brought and said, if you do certain things, follow the law, you'll have blessing. Here's the blessing. You'll live in your land in peace. You'll have safety. You'll have plenty of food and everything going on. But if you don't, then there's a curse that goes with it. And there's about 300 positive things if you do, positive blessings if you do good, or positive laws, and 300 negative laws that say don't do this, don't do that, 300 positive that say do this, do that. So about 600 total that is there. And if you read the books of history following, starting with Joshua and through Esther, you'll see how Israel succeeded in some of these, but not very many. And so they ended up being cursed along the way. And that cursing was basically you're going to lose your land, you're going to lose your identity, you're going to be scattered among the nations. And obviously that happened. They were taken over by Babylon. They came back from that. They were taken over by Romans. Romans destroyed Jerusalem and dispersed them throughout the world where they are today, as they're going to be called back, as you'll see in Revelation. That's part of it. So, Mosaic Covenant, Jesus came and completed it. He said that he was the completion. He completed the law. Okay? That being the case, this is known also as the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and we're in the New Covenant or New Testament. So, this is a third, the Mosaic Covenant, quite complex, and Israel wasn't able to do it, and we're not able to do it. Keep the law. Here's part of the Deuteronomy where we see that here's the condition that it gives us. It says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known." Okay? Like I said, there were 600 laws. We can't keep 10 of them. We can't keep the 10 commandments, which should be quite simple. But we learn at a very early age, we're born with it in our souls, so to speak. We lie, we steal, we're selfish, we're proud, we don't want to put God first, we want to be first. I could continue on, but we can't keep the Ten Commandments. It just, we can't do it. The only way you have any hope of making it through that is accepting Christ and taking his goodness, because we can't do it. And he told us that. He came and he fulfilled it to the letter, to the every jot and tittle of the law. And because of that, we can have that same position with him if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So, continue on with the Davidic covenant. Okay, Abraham was back before Moses, so we're going to talk about that more. I'm going to go through these first ones first, and I'm going to back up and go to the Abrahamic covenant. But David, again, is not yet to be complete. We were told in 2 Samuel here, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, this is Nathan talking to David from God. God gave Nathan a dream, a vision, and he went to tell King David what God told him. And it says, "When your days are fulfilled and rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You will come from your body, that will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Okay, so did David have any sons that live forever? Not direct sons, but someone in his lineage will set up that and live forever. And it says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever." Right now, there's not a king in the line of David on the throne in Israel. But there will be one day, and it'll be forever when it does. At the second coming, when Jesus takes the throne of David, this prophecy will be fulfilled. That happens in the book of Revelation at his second coming. Okay? So this applies directly to what Dan's going to be talking about in a few weeks. The next one that kind of goes with, goes directly with this, Luke 1:32-33, and we're coming into this season. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. He says there, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Gabriel tells this directly to Mary when he's announcing that you're going to become with child, and that child is going to be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And he's going to be the seed of David. And if you look through the, look back through the line of ancestry from David and, Mary and Joseph, they both came from the lineage of David. So you can't say, well, he didn't come from David because Mary wasn't of that line. Well, yes, she was. Well, he didn't come because Joseph wasn't of that line. Well, yes, he was, but the line came from the Holy Spirit himself, from God himself. And David is part of that. So he'll sit on the throne forever. We see that again in the book of Revelation. So now we're going to spend some time, a good bit of time here in the Abrahamic covenant. And it's in progress. God gave Abraham a number of promises. If you look at Genesis, starting in Genesis 12, and we're going to look at some of these. We're not going to go through all these. We'd be here for days if we tried to go through this in detail as much as I would like to. But in Genesis 12, 1 and 2 is a summary of the covenant. We're going to look at that scripture specifically. In 12, 6, verses 6 and 7, land is included in this promise. So there's physical land that God gives to Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 13, 14 to 17, it talks about the land again, this time surrounding Sodom, and the descendants that Abraham's going to have are going to be greater than the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15, Abraham gets a promise from God of a son with a blood covenant. This time, there is a blood oath, a blood covenant. We'll talk a little bit about that. In Genesis 17, verses 1 to 14, Abraham is promised a son directly from him. He gets a name change. He goes from Abram to Abraham. It gets land, and it gives, and this time it says these are everlasting promises. And there's going to be a sign with it. The sign is going to be circumcision. And then in In Genesis 22, Abraham presents Isaac as a burnt offering, and God stops him from killing Isaac and says, I'll provide. And he provides a lamb at that point, but the prophetic part was he provided his lamb, which was Jesus, that took care of the rest of that. So here's Genesis 12, 1, 3. It says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country. In other words, where you're living now, you need to leave. From your family, from your father's house, and I'm going to take you to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, this last part here, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that is taking place. That was a promise of Jesus. Through the lineage of Abraham, through the Jewish people, came Messiah. Messiah came and blessed the families of the earth, everyone. Okay? We have that opportunity to be in the family. The statement just before that, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. You can see that happening today. Okay? Israel is still under this. We'll see in a minute where it talks about us forever. Israel's under this. If we bless Israel, we will be blessed. Those countries that have blessed Israel, we are one of them. We stood by them. We helped them when they came back to a nation in 1948. They've been our closest ally in the world, probably, if not in the Middle East anyway. We've been blessed because of what we've done to Israel, what we've helped them with. Now, we're starting to tread on dangerous ground on the other side because lately the administrations have not been that supportive of Israel. They've let things go. They've tried to divide it, make it into a two-state solution. We're going to look at that in the land promise here in a minute. It's not working out. It never will work out because God didn't give that land to anybody else. He gave it to Israel. Okay? We try to make a two-state solution. They don't want a two-state solution. Not that Israel doesn't want it. Israel probably would be okay with it because not necessarily this. They just want peace. They want to be left alone and be secure. But the people that they're trying to make the second state of want nothing to do with it. They want a single state and they want it to be them. They want to get rid of the Jews. So this part is still ongoing today and it's going to get worse. We're going to see, and you'll see coming out in Revelation shortly, the entire world will be against Israel. We're getting close now. The UN's against it. They have been for years. There's a number of countries that are full support of getting rid of it, of Israel. And it's not going to happen, guys. Revelation cannot occur without Israel being in existence. And Revelation will occur. Okay? So, continuing on, we're going to look at a little bit of Genesis 17 here. In fact, this is quite a long piece, so bear with me as we go through it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. I want you to pay attention to this. Not just one nation, not just the nation of Israel, many nations. That's important as to where we are today. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Okay? And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting, there's the word, everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this is where we start into the land piece of it. Okay, the land of Canaan. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant with which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he will be born in your house or brought with money from any foreigners who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, which is not circumcised in the flesh or with his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. So here, Abraham has promised him descendants, he's promised him land, and he's given him a sign of what must be done to keep, to show that that covenant is made. Okay, still ongoing today. It says for everlasting. It doesn't stop. It didn't stop. It did not transfer to the church, as some people want to say it did. And we'll talk about why people say that in a little bit, but it did not transfer. This is something that's ongoing. He changed his name to Abraham. He said he's going to be father of nations. And here's where that kind of fell apart, or where it, nations came and how we are where we are today. The nation of Israel is obvious. He is the father of the nation of Israel, and they all claim it. Okay? He's also the father of Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 princes, just like Jacob had 12. So Ishmael, the tribes of Ishmael, if you will, or the princes of Ishmael, today are the Arabs. Not just Saudi Arabia, but other Arab countries and other Arab people can trace their lineage back to Ishmael and then through Abraham. So that's why we have Muslims. A lot of those nations are Islamic. And so we have Muslims saying, our father is Abraham. And that's true in some respects. There's some, even the Palestinians today, there was a genetic study done between the Palestinian, so-called Palestinian people and those, and they're very closely related. Probably they're the sons of Ishmael, some of the descendants from Ishmael that are there that are fighting. Ishmael was, the Bible calls him a wild donkey. He didn't have peace with anybody. He was always at conflict. To this day, that seems to be the case even now. They're always at conflict, especially with the Jews, because they want to be the one, the only one in place. And it has to do, I believe, with satanic influence trying to wipe out the Jews, because Satan knows if he can wipe out the Jews, he can tear down God's plan. The land covenant I'm going to cover is in part of this also. And this is Genesis 15:18. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, and here's the boundaries. It's more than what they have now, obviously. From the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, as best I can find, to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's a huge piece of land that they don't have. Right now it's between the Mediterranean and the Jordan. This is from the Nile to the Euphrates. It's never been, that land that God gave them has never been occupied by Israel completely. David was the one that made the biggest, had the attempt and made the biggest acquisition of that. But since him, it's dwindled down to where it is today, which is about the size of New Jersey. It's not very big. And the whole world, again, like I said, has turned against it. But this is their land. It's going to be when Jesus comes back, I think that's when this land covenant will be filled, because it says, if you read on in here, that it's an everlasting covenant for this land also. It was not given away. We can't give it away. We keep trying, but we can't. So, I started to say, any questions? I'm used to teaching. So. If you do see me after this, we can talk more about it. But the Abrahamic covenant is huge, and it's in play today. Some of the outfall of those things. Okay. And we're going to talk a little bit more when I get to the conclusion slide as to, you know, where we are and what we are doing going forward. And again, more how it plays into the book of Revelation. Now, the new covenant is ongoing. That's what we're under today. And I had a hard time trying to decide when this one would end, because it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, and Dan will talk more detail about that when we get here, Jesus comes and sets up a millennial kingdom. Millennial meaning it's going to be a kingdom that he is over for 1,000 years before we go into eternity. On earth, physically right now, the earth the way it is. He's going to be on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he's going to be king, and there's going to be natural born people on the earth still. There'll be some that make it through the tribulation that populate the earth, and there'll be supernatural. We will be here with him, helping him rule and reign. I feel like that's part of the judgment that we get as to how we did with what he gave us now in our physical bodies before we're taken in the rapture. Will be judged, and our rewards will be whether we get a city or 10 cities or 10 regions or however that works. But that's what it implies. I can't show you exactly, but if you look at some of the parables of giving people the talents, he comes back and says, because you've done well with what I've given you, I will give you rule over 10 cities. And a lot of people, a lot of scholars believe that that's what happens here during the millennial reign. Dan will talk more about it. I don't want to take his thunder. But where was I going with this? Well, when this ends, at the end of that, after the 1,000 years, Satan has been in the pit during that time. He's released, and there's another big rebellion that comes up and takes over. So we need grace. There needs to be grace for those who accept Christ even then, because there's others who won't. So is the new covenant continuing on then? I've not been able to find a good answer whether it ends at the end of the rebellion and Jesus destroys those who are rebelling against him, or does it end some other time? Not sure. But it's ongoing, and that's good, because when we're around for the end of the millennial reign, we'll be saints with Christ if you have given your life to him. So not for me to worry about. Jeremiah 31 gives us the first time that we hear, or I think it's the first time that the new covenant is spoken of. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Okay, so this is the new covenant with the Jews. And then Jesus opens it up later on. It says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will give their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Okay? Why will he remember no more? Because Jesus took it on him, and he can look at us and not remember our sin anymore. Okay, again, this was written toward the Jews, but Jesus, like I said, opened it up later. Ezekiel also talked about it. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. And then here's Jesus at the Last Supper when he says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now we have that communion here. This is part of the communion supper that he, or the communion time he had after the Last Supper, telling him that now the new covenant is starting with my blood. And in Romans, this is where Paul tells us that it doesn't just apply to the Jews. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the new covenant is universal. It's not just for the Jew. It is for the Jew, but it's not only for them. It's for us also. We're grafted in. We're not a part of the original root. The Jews are. Jesus is the root, the vine. The Jews are part of his chosen people. We saw from Abraham. There wasn't anything special about Abraham. He was a pagan idol worshiper. And God chose him for whatever reason. Gave him land, gave him descendants. There was quite a, as you read through the Abrahamic thing, several times, you know, Abraham didn't do exactly what his faith built up over the years, because there were several times that he didn't do what God asked him to do. Okay? You know, he went and lied about his sister, or lied about Sarah, saying he's his sister. And she was in some respect, but she was also his wife. He didn't tell anybody that he was his wife because he didn't want the Pharaoh to take her. So he wasn't real great there. Did that twice, in fact. And then he laughed at God, and Sarah laughed too. When he was 100 years old, he says, you're going to have a son. He says, I got a son. It's Ishmael. Bless him. And God says, no, it's going to be your son from Sarah, and that's who I'm going to bless. Ishmael, I'll make him a nation, but he's not my chosen. Your son is going to be my chosen, which was Isaac. So he argued with God about that, and Sarah laughed also. God asked, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, you lie. You did laugh. But those are forever lasting. Now, what happened was, the reason that the church believes, the different denominations, and I think even the Catholic denomination, believe that these things were transferred to the church, the blessings, was after Christ died in 70 AD, Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. They tore the temple down. They tore it apart. No stone was left unturned. Why? Because they had a set of fire that was so hot it melted the gold down, and the gold went into the cracks. And they wanted to get the gold, so they disassembled the whole temple to get to the gold. And they didn't leave one stone unturned on the other so they could get the gold. And the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. There was no longer a nation of Israel. Not in the land of Israel. The people were still around. They just got dispersed. And because of that, the church fathers back in the first century or second century, around those time frames, got to looking and said, well, since there's no Israel, these promises are everlasting. They must have been transferred to us, the church. And so they took it on themselves to say, we're now the new Israel. We're now God's people. That's not what, nowhere in Scripture does that give us permission to do that or allow that. It's for the Jews everlasting, descendants of Abraham directly. Okay? And so we went with that. And what blew that theory up really big time. I mean, we could argue about it when there wasn't a Jewish nation around, but when 1948 came and they came back together, that kind of blew that up, because now the Jews are back, and now these promises, this covenant can continue. And in fact, they have to be back, like I said, for Revelation to take place. Here's another about the covenant again in Hebrews. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, I believe Paul is the one that wrote Hebrews. There's arguments both ways that someone else wrote it, but this statement here is very complex in what it's talking about. It talks about the old covenant, the new covenant, Jesus being the mediator, and because he died fulfilling the old covenant, he brought the new covenant, and it's the promise of our eternal inheritance. So it's all together right there, and the conclusions, like we just have been going through, we're under the new covenant, but there's parts of covenants in the past that are still ongoing. Okay, God's promises are everlasting, that we saw some of them, until they are completed. And the only one that I know completely is done is the Old Testament, or the Mosaic Covenant. Okay, we don't live under the law anymore. We have freedom through Christ. However, those laws are still good for us to follow, especially the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's life. You don't want to kill people. You don't want to lie. You don't want to steal. It's written on our heart. We know. I knew as a kid when I did something wrong, that wasn't right. And the reason I knew that was because that had been written on my heart by God. The church is not taking the place of Israel. That is false doctrine. There's still a number of denominations today that still preach that and believe that and go forward with that. But it's not true. Israel is the chosen people. We are the Greeks. We are the Gentiles. We're grafted in if you're born again. And you have the same spiritual ties to Abraham as they do through that grafting. The land of Israel was given to them by God. Still men, especially the United Nations, are trying to claim otherwise, and they're determined to split it up. Okay? They think it'll bring everlasting peace. It won't. It's not going to be peace. It's only going to get worse. There may be a time, there may be short seasons of peace. In fact, that's got to happen. Israel has to feel safe and secure and let their guard down, and then we're going to have the Ezekiel 38 war, Gog and Magog, at some point, because Israel has let their guard down, thinking they're good. They may be on the way of doing that because they have destroyed Hamas. They're on the way of destroying Hezbollah. They've neutralized Iran. They've taken out so much of Iran's capability. Iran's going to have help if they try to do anything much more, and that's part of the Ezekiel thing. So unbeknownst, probably even to themselves, they're setting themselves up for a time that they're going to feel safe and secure. And they do that as an ungodly nation. And what I mean by that, the Bible tells us that when he brings Israel back together like they are now, it's going to be an ungodly nation. They don't really believe in God, or if they do, they don't want anything to do with him because of the Holocaust. There's many more that are being converted, especially with these wars going on. There's a lot of testimonies from soldiers that are actually realizing there was a Messiah, or there is a Messiah, and they had missed it, so they are getting saved, but not in the numbers that's going to come later. And the Gog-Magog war is the one that opens their eyes, because no one's going to be around to help them. We're not going to be there. Nobody else is going to help them. It appears that Russia, Iran, Turkey, and a handful of other nations are going to march and come into Israel, and they don't have the defense to stop them. We're not going to be there to help them. No country is going to help them, and the way they get stopped is God stops it. And that's what opens their eyes. They realize at that point there is a God. He's the God of Israel, and he's still around as much as we didn't want him. And there is going to start an awakening. I was going to say revival, but you can't revive something that they didn't believe in the first place. It's an awakening that, oh my God, there is a God. Okay? If you look at the news, the things we're talking about right now has been happening before our eyes. Right now. Okay? We can't deny it. We can turn our heads and say, well, I mean, the anti-Semite movement is growing by leaps and bounds. I read this morning, it was somebody posted on social media in Great Britain, in England, that he didn't want to see Palestinian flags flying all over the country. The next day at 4 o'clock in the morning, the police came and arrested him, knocked on his door, came in, took him and arrested him for posting he didn't want to see Palestinian flags. That's where we are. That's how anti-Semite the nations are becoming. Okay. We could get into the Palestinian issue, and there's people feel strongly on both sides. I don't want to see anybody hurt. But you know what? Israel fights a war like nobody else. They let people get evacuated out of the building. They tell them days ahead or hours minimum to get out of the building because we're going to blow it up. And they even drop, they call them knockers. They drop these pieces of wood or whatever on top of a house to it hits, and they know that was a knock. Then the next one's going to be a bomb to get out. And they do, in addition to sending communications verbally and in writing to get out of these buildings because there's weapons stored under it. We're going to blow it up. Are there casualties from non-military people? Yes. Are they anything close to what we've had in wars past? Absolutely not. They value human life. And so they do everything they can to fight a war and not involve people that are not military. Okay? It's going to continue. They may have a time of peace. It may calm down for a little while, but ultimately we see that it's going to continue fighting, and ultimately all the nations are going to come against Israel or Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem looks like it's going to fall because everybody's against it, in Revelation, Jesus shows up and wipes them out with words of his mouth. So pray for the peace of Israel. We're told to do that. Pray for us that our administrations that are forthcoming will bless Israel. We can bless them personally. Pray for them. If you have giving that you want to give to them, that's great. That's all between you and God and them. But bless them. I'm not saying they're godly. I'm not saying they are everything they do is right. I'm saying God, they're God's people. They're the apple of his eye, and they deserve our prayers at a minimum. I believe that's all I have. Yep. You know, under the new covenant, Jesus did give us a way to be part of the family, be grafted in, to be born again. If you haven't sat down and done business with God, time's short. He could come today. There's nothing keeping the rapture from happening today. And you say, well, I don't believe in it. Okay, You may get run over by a 4 or an 18-wheeler on the way home. Time is short. We don't know what's going to happen. You may wake up dead tomorrow. Hopefully you'll be on the right side of the grass, but I mean, it happens. If you haven't done business, ask the Lord to search your heart and tell you, show me, Lord, that I'm yours. And He will. Dan tells us that quite often. And I've done that because there's times I wonder about myself. If you haven't, if you need anything about that, see us after service. Mike and I be around. Others are around that you may want to talk to. And if you have any other questions around any of this, I can give you the references or whatever that I've used. But hopefully that'll give you some insight as to what's coming up in the book of Revelation and how we're going to go forward. So as far as the blessing, if you'd stand up with me, I can't sing, but we can read together. And this is the verses and numbers that this comes from, the blessing comes from. So if you read with me, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, everyone. Have a great week.